Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we know that your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your word accomplishes all your holy will. And as we sang earlier from Psalm 29, your word comes with power. Your voice speaks, and your will is accomplished. May your word come forth in power this morning, and may you speak forth your will to us, and grant through the power of your word to create in us even this morning that which does not exist. Make alive that which is dead, and sanctify further that which you've already redeemed, to the glory of Christ in whom we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to spend some time unpacking primarily verse 15 and some of the other additional verses in this chapter which speak of a connection between love and commandments. John 14, 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." There's so much that could be said about this. I suppose we could preach multiple sermons, because we live in a day and age where a sentence like that, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," makes absolutely no sense. Primarily because we see love almost exclusively as an emotion. We say things like, "I love you with all my heart." Now, whether that's a good or right statement, we know that what it's intended to communicate is that I have great affections for you, more than for anything else. We speak of falling in love, much like falling off the edge of a cliff. I remember many years ago, and I won't tell you all the circumstances why, but I was trying to learn how to do a particular dive off a 3-meter diving board, which scared me. And the coaches spent most of the summer trying to get me to know how to do this dive, which was an incredibly easy dive. It should have taken nothing more than about 15 minutes. And I remember walking to the end of the board, having the conversation with the coach who's down on the deck, and walked right off the end of the board. And much to my surprise, the board had come to an end and I was just falling off the edge. And we kind of view love that way, don't we? I wasn't looking for love, we might say, but I fell in love. And as I've referenced on many occasions, that great old-fashioned rock and roll song where we talk about love as a feeling. You've lost that loving feeling. And so when you come to a verse like this, it talks about love and commandment. To the modern American mind, that makes no sense. In the previous chapter, and again later in chapter 15, Jesus commands us to love one another. And we've grown up in a society that says you cannot command feelings. There's a whole study in this world of psychology that says you cannot command feelings. Well, obviously, the people who've said that never read the Bible. The Bible commands all sorts of feelings. It commands us to rejoice. Last I heard, rejoicing is definitely emotive. The Bible commands all sorts of feelings. It commands us to be thankful. And it commands us to love. It commands us to love one another. It commands us to love our enemies. It commands husbands to love their wives. So a verse like this makes no sense to us, because we think that somehow feelings are not under the control of the dictates of a commandment. We might say, you can't help who you love and who you don't love. Again, because we're falling off the end of the diving board into the pool of love. And we really need to reform our thinking at this point. Our culture is so in love with being in love, it's unable to think biblically. You might find it in a counseling room. A man says, "Well, I just don't love my wife anymore." And we might actually think the counselor rude and imprudent to turn to that man and say, "Repent and love your wife." "Oh, but you don't understand." "Yes, I do." "You are sinning. The cure for sinning is not different feelings, it's repentance." "Oh, I can't help my love for this person. I shouldn't love them. It would be wrong to have a relationship with them." But you can't help who you fall in love with and when you fall in love with them or why you fall in love with them. And the Bible says, wrong, wrong, and wrong. Now, let me hasten to say the Bible does acknowledge romantic love. Nothing wrong with romantic love. God gave us an entire book committed to nothing but romantic love. But we need to understand that all that we are and all that we say and all that we do and all that we feel, all that we are, falls under the sovereignty of God's will and word. And so he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So the first observation we need to make from this verse is that there is nothing inconsistent with what love really is and command to do it. There's nothing inconsistent with love and command or love and law. The fact that we are not able to control our feelings with commands is not a sign of what things should be. They are a sign of just how wicked and vile and corrupt and sinful you really are. The fact that you have no control over your feelings is no evidence of how things ought to be. There are evidences of what should not be that's got a hold on you. When I was much younger and used to teach young people about dating and all that sort of thing, I had a little lecture. Some of you have heard me reference this. The lecture was, "Don't be a Gus." You say, "Well, who's Gus?" Well, Gus was my dog. My dog, Gus, who had an IQ of about minus 150. Not a bright dog, as dogs go. But old Gus knew what he wanted, and he often wanted other female dogs who were in heat. And I have this picture in my mind. You all have memories from your childhood that you'll never forget. And one of the things my parents made us do as families, we always had to work in the yard. No one liked working the yard but my dad. But we'd sometimes all have to go out, and we had our chores and to do in the yard. And we'd bring the dogs out and put them on chains. And old Gus was on this chain, and there was some dog in heat across the street, and he decided he needed to go do the dog thing. So he goes running, and you kept waiting for that chain to get taut and watch his feet fly up in the air like they had so many other times. But it didn't this time. Gus was so bound and determined to go meet Miss Doggy across the street that he popped that chain. He did what dogs do. They smell an aroma, and then they got to go fall in love and do their thing. And I tell the young people, don't be Gus. Don't think that somehow because you caught the whiff of an aroma of a woman that now you got to go be a dog. We are not dogs. We're created in the image of God. And God has given us minds, God has given us bodies, God has given us emotions. And they're all for the glory of God. And there is nothing richer, more exciting, and more wonderful in the human experience than the love of a man for a woman as they seek to glorify God. There's nothing wrong with romance. But do not be a dog and allow your instincts and your hormones and your feelings at any given moment dictate and drive how you live. Because you are not a dog, and yet our culture lives like a bunch of dogs. Our culture wants to be nothing more than a dog. And our culture has gotten to a place where they make no distinction between man as the image of God and dogs and dolphins and apes and chimpanzees. The whole doctrine of evolution is really nothing more to say that you all are nothing more than Gus. Jesus will not have his disciples to be a bunch of dogs. He commands us, and we shall do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the first observation is that there is no real distinction between love and command. There is no distinction, there's no contradiction, there's no non sequitur to have a law that requires us to love. Jesus himself will say in Matthew 22, which we just got done quoting in our reading of the law, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all thy mind and all thy soul and all thy strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those words come from God. They're reiterated from the eternal Son of God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They're given to us by the Holy Spirit in the inscripturating of the Bible, the Word of God. And so every member of the Godhead affirms to us without question, hesitation, reservation, that love, in fact, can be commanded, and there is a relationship to command and love. And so you can reject all that you learned in basic bonehead freshman psychology that told you that you cannot command feelings. And you can reject everything in our culture that says that you can fall in love and it doesn't really matter. And you can reject everything in our society that suggests to you that you're nothing more than my dumb dog, Gus. He really was dumb. But he knew what it meant to be a dog. And dogs do certain things. And no human has to be like that. Don't be Gus. A second observation to be made of this passage is that he doesn't say the other way around, if you keep my commandments, you will love me. That's kind of the way we read it. Oh, I love God or I don't love God based upon how well I'm keeping the commandments. And we use that to self-justify and to condemn others. Well, brother so-and-so over there, he doesn't love God the way I love God because he's not doing as good a job of keeping the commandments that I'm keeping. Or someone says, how do you know that you love God? Well, look at all the commandments I keep. You and I don't keep any of them, do we? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. All of us continue to sin. And as we've rehearsed on many occasions, if the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then what is the first and greatest of all possible sins? Not to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Which gives me a certain level of comfort because then I know that I'm not only the chief and greatest of all possible sinners because I do not love God that way, but I am in a company of a lot of great sinners when I'm with you because you do not love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the verse does not say, if you keep my commandments, you will have loved me. It may be true at one level. If we are keeping God's commandments, it's a possible way of expressing our love to him, but that's not exactly what Jesus says. Jesus puts love first. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He is not saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's saying, what is the evidence of love? What is the evidence that you really love me? It's that desire to keep commandments. Think of a husband and wife. The husband says, it's a different statement. If the husband says, in order to show you I love you, I'm going to keep all your desires and commands, honey. Or he says, out of the depth of my love, the greatest joy I have in this marriage is doing those things that bring pleasure and honor to you. Jesus wants us to love him. He's commanded us to love him. It's the essence of being human to love our Creator. And so as we seek to love him, it is out of the fullness of a heart full of love for him that we keep the commandments. And so Jesus is giving us, as we tried to point out last week, not as a list of parabolic kind of evidences or assertions. Remember when you read the book of Proverbs, it almost sometimes has this appearance of cut and pasting. You know, Proverbs chapter such and such, verse such and such, says one thing, and the very next verse seems to be talking about a totally unrelated subject. It's just a kind of in some places there's advancement of thought, but sometimes it reads kind of like almost a random list of truths or proverbial statements. And I think we tend to read this way, this passage this way. I pointed out last week when he talks about prayer that we think that, you know, when he says that if you ask anything in my name in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And we lift that verse out of the context and we say, see, as long as we're praying according to the name of Jesus, we get what we want. And that, brothers and sisters, is as about pagan an idea as you can get. That is the I dream of genie kind of mentality. If you just say the right words at the right time, then boom, you get what you want. That's not what Jesus was teaching, as we pointed out last week. The whole context has to do with God's redemptive history. He's been speaking about it since the previous chapter. He's about to go to Jerusalem, or he's in Jerusalem, or just outside. He's going into Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to be put on a cross. He's going to be raised up. He's going to redeem sinners. He's going to ascend into heaven. All the authority in heaven and on earth are given. Don't let your heart be troubled. Yes, you are sinful men. Yes, you're going to deny me. Yes, you're going to think everything's falling apart. But I go to heaven. I go to my Father's house. I'm preparing a room. I will come back for you. I would not tell you if this was not true. Do not let your heart be troubled. Understand that I am preparing you for the great commission to go into all the nations and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all of the tribes, all of the tongues, all of the nations, establishing churches, raising up deacons and elders, and beginning again in a new region the whole great commission. And so when we're asking something of God and in the name of Christ, we do so in the context of the advancement of redemptive history. This afternoon, as we look into the Lord's Prayer, we will see that there are six different lines in the Lord's Prayer, three that have totally to do with the glory of God. May your name be sanctified and holy. May your kingdom come and may your will be done before we ever get to anything about us. And then there'll be three things about us. Give us this daily bread. Forgive us of our sins. And keep us from the evil one. And all of those are sucked along as we understand the glory of God and His kingdom and the doing of His will. People will sometimes ask the question, does prayer change God? The fact that we would even ask such a question shows how far low our understanding of the Bible has fallen. God cannot change. God does not change. God has decreed His will. If God could change, He would no longer be God. What would He change into? If He becomes something more than He is, He isn't God now. If He becomes something less than He is, then He'd stop being God. You better not ever think that prayer changes God. Prayer changes you. Prayer rearranges you. Prayer rearranges you in terms of coming to a place of finding in God those things which you need. And so this whole passage has to do with the advancement of God's eternal redemptive purposes of redeeming an entire church from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And He's preparing the 11 disciples to go and to begin that great commission, as He will say in Acts chapter 1, you are to be My witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we cannot divorce Acts 1 from this upper room discourse. Unless we blow up the Bible and make it nothing, absolutely meaningless. And so Jesus here, when He says, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments, has to do with the advancement of the church. The winning of the nations. The proclamation of the gospel. For example, one of His commandments is that we make disciples. And out of the fullness of love for God, we are to make disciples. Now, the cheap way of preaching is to turn it around, as we've already made reference to, how many disciples have you made? Apparently, you don't love God. And get everybody feeling really guilty and beat up and slap them on the face. And then you go out and you do what you don't really feel like you can do. You do what you really aren't gifted to do. You do what you aren't even equipped to do. That's not what we want. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to know, well, first of all, He wants us to begin to rearrange the way we think. Why are you here? Why are you alive? Why do you have any talent? Why do you have any giftedness? Why are you able to accomplish anything? Why are you married if you're married? Why do you have children if you have children? Why are you single if you're not married? It's all to the same end. That God would be most glorified in and through you. And how will He be glorified? In part, by making disciples. By advancing the redemptive purposes. And that is usually done through very ordinary and mundane means. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, some young man might come to a pastor's office somewhere and say, oh, I really want to do great things for God. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see nations reached for Christ. Oh, pastor, what should I do? Go home, love your wife, raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, work well, accomplish a task, enrich the lives around you, and be rich in good works for your neighbor, all for the glory of God. But pastor, how will I see the nations come to Christ? Love your wife, raise your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and just repeat again, what was already said. God ordinarily works through very ordinary means. I am told that the first country to actually come to, how do I want to put this? The first nation to become a nation in which all citizens of the nations were to be preached the gospel was the country of Armenia. Armenia was a typical non-Christian nation. And one of their sons had gone down to Rome to study. And while there, was introduced to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and became a believer. And upon the completion of his studies, returned to his homeland of Armenia in order that he might do what God had asked him to do. And he started to share the gospel to his ordinary job, and in that ordinary job, do an ordinary work and ordinarily share the gospel with ordinary people, nothing fancy. But he got himself into trouble for doing just ordinary things, and they put him in prison. The king got sick. He was on the verge of death, as I was told the story. And somehow they bring this young Christian in and says, "Would you pray for God?" after they've done everything else they could for him. So the young man had prayed for the king. King got healed. King made a royal decree, everybody's got to hear the gospel. Well, how'd that happen? Not because the young man came back with some great strategy of how I'm going to reach the king. He just did ordinary things in an ordinary way, got himself into some ordinary trouble, and that provided an opportunity for an extraordinary act of God. Whether you agree with his theology or not, one of the greatest evangelists in the history of America is Dwight Moody. If you're ever in Chicago and have the opportunity to go by Moody Bible Institute, I encourage you to do so. And I encourage you to go over to Torrey Gray Auditorium, if it's still there, I'm assuming it is, and go in there and look at the wall of all the names of the men and women who've gone out from Moody Bible Institute around the world to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. People love to go to Washington, D.C. to see the Vietnam War Memorial and all the names. Quite impressive if you've ever seen that. But I'd much rather go to the wall at Corey Gray Auditorium and to see the seemingly countless number of men and women who've gone all around the world. I've been told that there is no school in the world that has produced more missionaries than Moody Bible Institute. But you know what? Dwight Wyman Moody was led to the Lord by a shoeshine boy, and we don't even know that man's name. Just an ordinary guy doing a very ordinary job, shining some ordinary shoes to an ordinary guy, shared the gospel, and that man, God ended up using to send out missionaries. But who is the shoeshine man? No one knows. Well, God knows. And so here we are. If you love me, keep my commandments. Just do the ordinary things. What God has commanded, have a perspective that is eternal in nature. This age is coming to an end. This age will pass away. The world as we know it is going away. Some of us are old enough to remember the building of the Berlin Wall, and the wall is now gone. Some of us remember having to hide under our desks because of the missiles that are in Cuba, because of Castro and his commitment to the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union is gone, and Castro was being buried this weekend. Kings come and go. Nations come and go. But the Word of God abides forever. And God has said there's an age to come that will not end. But it isn't in America. It isn't of this age. It isn't of man. And Jesus wants us in this statement in John 14:15, to reorient our thinking that the reason why we are here, the reason why we exist, The reason why you're able to work, the reason why you are married and have children, the reason why you are single and not married and maybe never married is typically for the advancement of the kingdom of God, that people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation might be made disciples, and you don't have to do some great and grand thing. God may lift you up and use you like he did Moody or Spurgeon or someone else, or he may have you be nothing more than a shoeshine man and shine some shoes. It doesn't matter. Do what God has given you to do. Keep his commandments out of a fervent love for him. Be an ordinary person doing ordinary things in an ordinary way, and God is advancing his kingdom, and we do those ordinary things in an ordinary way because we believe the kingdom of God is coming. And that God ordinarily will bring in that great kingdom through ordinary people doing ordinary things out of a fervent love for God. And so why do you work? Well, so I can retire. Well, why are you going to retire? So I finally get to go do all the things I ever wanted to do. Survey says, wrong answer. Why do you go to college? So I can get a degree. Well, why are you going to get a degree? So I can get a job. Well, why do you want a job? So I can buy a house. Well, why are you going to buy a house? So I have a place to raise my kids. We love God. And out of a fervent love for him, we cannot wait, we eagerly await, we long for, we stretch our necks for, we look around the corner for in hopes and anticipation of the coming of the kingdom of God. And out of a love for that king and his kingdom, we are willing to do what he has commanded us to do, which is primarily to be ordinary people doing ordinary things in an ordinary way. And watch God do extraordinary things through those ordinary people doing ordinary things. If you love me, keep my commandments. But this isn't an isolated comment, is it? He will say again in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. He will say in verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father who sent me. In chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Chapter 15, verse 14, if you are my friends, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Chapter 15, verse 17, this I command you, that you love one another. And so we have this observation that there's no contradiction between love and command. We see that we must maintain that it's not that we keep God's commands, therefore we love, that we love out of the full, we keep commandments out of a fullness of love. A third observation I'd like to make in this text is that this is exactly what Jesus does. Look at verse 31 of chapter 14. But so the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here. Jesus isn't asking of us anything that he is not doing. He loved the Father, and he did exactly as his Father commanded. Jesus repeatedly says to his disciples, you're not better than the teacher. You're not better than the master. You're not above the one who will teach you. And he'll say that in the context of the world hating us. Don't expect the world to treat you any better than it treated me, because you're not above me. If the world hated me, the world is going to hate you. Now he's taking that same principle that the student is above the master, the student isn't greater than the teacher, and turns it around not in terms of hatred, but in terms of love. I say, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you know what I did? I love my Father, and I did exactly what he commanded me to do. What does Jesus command us to do? You know, a few years back, there was that "What Would Jesus Do?" movement. Well, we know one thing is Jesus would keep his Father's commandments. What would Jesus have you do? Keep the commandments. It's that simple. We live in a day and age where people have fallen in love with the state and state regulators. And you know, there's how many volumes are to the Century Code in North Dakota? It's like 35 volumes, give or take. Look at all those rules. Look at all those regulations. That's just at the state level. How many more are there at the federal level, or at the county level, or the city level? I'm still chuckling over our house. Our church building here. These railings over here. Most of you know the story, but I had to go down to the city office where the head guy who signs off on all their permits sat, because they wanted us to have a railing that would have gone all the way around and wrapped around the end of this capstone here, all the way around there. I said, "Well, why do we need that?" He says, "Because it says so in the code book." And I said, "Well, you know, if that railing is there for 150 years, you know how many fingerprints will be on that railing?" I said, "Absolutely none." I said, "I'm the only guy in our congregation that has two knee replacements, and I assure you, I won't be using that railing. Why do we have to have a railing here?" He says, "You better be quiet, because I'll make you put a railing over there." I said, "Well, why do I have to have a railing there, but I don't have to have a railing over there?" And he says, "Watch it." And I had taken photographs. I took photographs of all this stuff. I said, "This will totally ruin our baptismal, because the whole point of the baptism is for people to see baptism. You want us to put a railing." Well, obviously, he said we didn't have to have that. But he wanted us to have two railings on these two steps over here. And I couldn't get him to repent on that. "You have to have two railings there." "Well, why do I have to have two railings there? One's enough." "No, the code says you have to have two." The man who showed up, who's I don't know how many levels before the big honcho downtown, the man who comes to sign off, he looks at that and says, "You don't need to have two railings there, you only need to have one." "Really?" I said, "Your boss says I have to have two." He says, "No, you only need to have one," and he took away the other one. Look at what man does. They have so many rules, they don't even know how to apply them. And the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing. God gave us 10 words that can be summarized into 2 words. That's all God has said. If you love me, keep my commandments. And those who do love me, not only will keep them, but verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." What an incredible promise. Some of you struggle with whether or not God is real. Some of you struggle with whether God even loves you. Some of you wonder who God really is. Well, Jesus just told you how to find out. Love him. And keep his commandments. "Well, my heart's not on fire for him." Well, now you know what you need to pray for. "Oh Lord, work in me the grace that my love for you might be greater." Keep his commandments. And as you love God and keep his commandments, he's made this promise. He will come and disclose himself to you. You want God to be real? You want God to be real to you? Maybe you ought to take a hard look at how you live your life. Instead of living for the age to come and the kingdom to come and keeping the commandments out of a heartfelt love for God for the advancement of the kingdom that is to come, You love God for what you can get from him. You love God so you won't get cancer. You will love God so your kids will grow up and not be terrible, wicked people. You love God for all these temporal, earthly, this age kind of things. And then you don't understand why it doesn't really work that way. And you don't understand why God really seems so far away from you. It's because you're living on your agenda, expecting God to bless you and God to serve you rather than you existing for the glory of God and the preparing for the age that is to come. You live for yourself and you think God exists for you. You're back to the genie in the bottle theology. We will rub God's belly a certain way. He will do what we want him to do. We will all be happy and sing kumbaya while we go live the life we would have lived that's not all that substantially different from all the people who do not love God and will die in their sin. You want to know God? Love him. And allow your love for him to overflow in keeping all of his commandments, not just the ones that you like. And love him and keep his commandments in light of the fact that an age is coming, a kingdom is coming. Jesus was born the king of the Jews, and he's now the king of heaven and earth and the nations. And he will bring his kingdom in its fullness, and it will be a kingdom of love, and it will be a kingdom of his commandments, and it will be filled with people who live for his glory as his servants to bring glory and honor to his name. And so whether I live or I die, I live and die for the Lord, as the Apostle Paul will say, and to live is for Christ, and to die is great gain, and to go be with Christ is great, but I'd rather stay and serve you that you might hear of the gospel and the kingdom that is to come. And I want my time and my life, when I breathe my last, to have meant something. And we earn money and we save money and we raise kids and we buy retirement homes and beach houses and lake houses and snowmobiles and all sorts of things, which in themselves are all fine, wonderful, good, and dandy. Have them. But that's not the sum total of your life. That is not what life is. If Tennessee is teaching us anything, all those things can be burned up and go away in a moment. It is the kingdom of God alone that will last forever, and the souls of redeemed sinners such as you or I who will dwell in that kingdom forever. Everything else goes away. If you love me, keep my commandments. Live in light of that which is to come. Be lookers for, expectors for that age to come. The Christians always describe the New Testament as those who are eagerly awaiting the coming of Christ. I understand when young men and young women say, oh, I can't wait till my wedding day. I've had this said to me, and I understand. I totally get it. I was there at one time. Maybe a young man will say, oh, I hope Jesus doesn't come back before my wedding day. I understand the sentiment. You're not going to correct the person at that particular moment. How cruel that would be. But I understand you want to slap them on the side of the head. Of course, you never would. But something greater than marriage is coming. Something greater than the honeymoon is coming. Something greater than a lot of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids are coming. Greater than retirement. Greater than anything that you can list, that are all fine and good and in themselves wholesome things. And if you've got them, God bless you. But they mean nothing if you do not love God and keep his commandments in the context of how do we advance the redemptive purposes of God individually, as families, as a congregation. You want to know God? You want to know him deeper? You want to know him more richly? You want your life to actually count for something, mean something? Love God and keep his commandments. His love will abide upon you, and he will disclose himself to you. And the Father and Christ will come, and they make their home in you. Isn't that amazing? John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode in him. How do I do that? Well, I want you to sit in the lotus position, burn a lot of incense, and listen to Inagata Devita backwards. No. Pray for the grace of God to so rearrange your heart that your greatest affection in the world is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for the grace of God that that love would be so transformative that the greatest delight that you have in your life is that you keep the commandments of God. Pray for the grace of God to see that your very ordinary life, the kind of life that most people will not even ever acknowledge, as you do the ordinary things in an ordinary way, are the very means that God will use to prepare countless other people for the kingdom that is to come. And you may never get any awards. You may never get any badges of honor. You may never get anybody stand up and say, oh, you know, it's, you may be nothing more than a shoeshine man who nobody even knows his name. But your life was well lived because the kingdom of God was advanced through your ordinary life, filled with the love of God and expressed in the keeping of his commandments. May God grant us ears to hear and hearts to believe. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinful people. And as sinful people, Lord, we love sinful things that in themselves may not be sinful, but we love and serve the creature. We love and serve this age. We love and serve the things of this age more than we love you. We ask your forgiveness, and we ask for your grace to so rearrange our minds and our hearts that the thing that we would look forward to more than anything else is the day in which we will sit at a table in heavenly realms and eat and drink with you. And a table that isn't only half full, but in a table in which there are no more seats, because all that are there at the table were called of you to be there, even from eternity past. We pray, Lord, that you would make these things more and more the heartbeat of our passion and desire. In Christ we pray. Amen.